We'll be in Romans 6 in a few minutes, but go to start with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Who can tell me the title of the offertory from today? What is it? Was it Yes, Jesus Loves Me? And how do we know that? The Bible tells me so. Good. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. So many times we hear an offertory and then if we normally ask that, but yes, that was just striking today. And I want us to just think about that for a moment before we begin. How would you know that Jesus loved you if the Bible didn't tell you so? Would you know that? You know, you look around this world, and if the Bible didn't tell you that, you would have the question that so many other people are saying, how could a God of love allow all this to happen? And, well, the God of love is not the cause of all that's happening. He has ordained what is happening in his eternal plan. He is not the cause. What is the cause of a lot of things that are happening today? Man's sin. And God in no way is responsible for that, has ever been responsible for that, and can be made responsible for that. And if God had not moved in our hearts and had turned us to his Son, we would have the same questions today and thinking, how do I know that God loves me? And the way that we know is because the Bible tells us so. And if we didn't have the Bible today, we would have no idea of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come to your word, and I pray that you would help us to have attentive minds. Many of us may be tired or just with other things on our minds. Father, help us to have minds today that are attentive. Please take distractions away. Bind the evil one who would like to pluck out the seed. And Father, use your word in our hearts today. Help us to honor you as we study and listen and change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This weekend is our country's Independence Day celebration. That was yesterday. What exactly is celebrated on Independence Day? Signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now, if somebody wants independence, what are they saying? Mrs. Graffa?
They want to be free.
They want to be free. All right. What else do they say? We will not have you to rule over us. So often a country wants independence because they don't want to be under the rule or authority of another country. They want to be self-governing. They want their freedom. And what does it mean to be independent? All right, that's your first space today. Independent means free from the control, influence, support, or help of others. Free from the control, influence, support, or help of others. It's basically saying, don't bother me. Leave me alone. Perhaps you've seen a father or a mother walking with a toddler on a sidewalk. And there may be some traffic. There might be a crowd around. And the father is holding his little toddler son or daughter's hand. And it's obvious that that little toddler wants something. The toddler wants independence. How do you know that toddler wants independence? He's pulling on his hand. He's fighting his parent. He's he gets all of his weight off of his feet. And he's hanging there like, I want to get away from you. He might whine, he might throw a temper tantrum. He's saying, I don't need you. I'm capable of handling all that this entails out in this big world by myself. One time years ago in Mexico, I was with Carissa. And I saw a mother who was going out into a street, and she told her little son to stay on the sidewalk. And the child began to disobey his mom, and the mom turned around right then, and the son was starting to step off the sidewalk into the street. And the mom laughed at him. And the child also began to laugh. And I would just simply say, that's not funny. Nothing happened to him that day, but he wanted his independence. She laughed at him, and what's even worse, she laughed with him. And it has never ceased to amaze me how parents of tiny little children laugh at them when little children show their self-will. They think it's funny until one day, that just happens over and over and over, until one day, maybe at 4 years old or 5 years old or 6 years old or 7 years old, the child shows his self-will like he always have, and he's always been laughed at, only on this day his parents get angry with him. Now what is he supposed to think? You know, they've always laughed with me for all these years until now, and now they're not laughing. Why not? What's different? What is different? Nothing's really different. He's just continued to show his self-will, and at one time they thought it was funny. Well, it doesn't happen to be funny anymore. And he has no idea why. Well, God never made people to be totally independent. We know about our own independence history here in the United States. From whom did we gain our independence? Great Britain, okay? Mexico's fight for independence is also interesting. Mexico's official Independence Day, their July 4th, is September 15th. And they celebrate gaining their independence from Spain in the early 1800s. Now, some 300 years before Mexican Independence Day from the 1800s, the Aztecs were the predominant people in Mexico. And many Mexican people wanted to overthrow the Aztec influence there. And so when the Spaniards came, most of the Mexicans united with them to throw off the power of the Aztecs, their oppressors. However, Mexico basically went from one cruel master, the Aztecs, to another cruel master, who were the Spaniards. And man always desires independence. How long has man desired independence? Since when? Since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve, their fall into sin, man has wanted independence from his Creator. And in the Garden of Eden, God gave one commandment to the only creatures that he had made in his image. Adam and Eve believed that God was wrong. They did not understand that independence, free from the control of their Creator, was a bad thing for them. And dependence upon him was the best and the most loving thing that God gave to his creatures. But Lucifer chose the side of rebellion in the heavenly realm, and Adam and Eve chose the side of rebellion in the earthly realm, and they all turned against their good Creator. When Adam and Eve sinned and realized what they had done, their eyes were opened and they understood the reality that they really were not free and independent. But they simply had chosen a different master. Satan, an infinitely worse master than the Creator master that they had before their disobedience. Now, independence is the idea of, I will not have anyone, no God, no other country, no government, no parents, no teachers, no authority telling me what to do or what not to do. It is basically saying, I want to do what I want to do, so stay out of my life. Young people and children often think and sometimes say, I cannot wait until I am grown up because then I'll be independent. Parents, did you think that one time? Now, when you grew up and got out of your family, how is living independently going for you? It's full of a lot of stuff, isn't it? You never find out you're truly independent. No one will be telling me what I can or cannot do. Now, we laugh at that idea if you're an older person now. Every person who is 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 21 thinks, I want to be independent. But there never is really total independence. People want to be in control of their own lives. And I don't want anyone else controlling me. I want to be free. I want to live my life as I see fit. But as we grow older, we find that God has constantly ordered our lives so that we are never free, but always under different kinds of authorities. And our natural attitude is, I don't like this. And this attitude is foolish. And that's no surprise, because God tells us that foolishness is in us from the very beginning, when he says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But God has a cure for that, and it's called the rod of correction. And foolishness is no less bound in the hearts of children today, but most parents have decided that there will be no rod of correction in their homes. Now, obviously, you have to be very careful in the culture in which we live. But you still ought to and need to obey God as far as foolishness bound in the heart of our children. And so, because people refuse the rod of correction, children grow up to be rebels with self-will that is totally unbridled. And it's just never been submitted, is the word we could use. So people train their children to look for their own independence apart from their Creator. We train them by saying, the way in which you want to go is okay. Just do what you want to do. When parents don't put a brake on that in their children, they're just saying, you go in the way you want to go, and that's okay. From the time we have very tiny children, and I mean very tiny, very tiny, whenever we see that self-will, we will need to confront it by God's grace and with biblical discipline. None of us have done it perfectly ever. We need God's grace day by day to work at this, and when we fail, we need to confess it to God, we need to confess it to our children, and we need to ask him for his grace to go in the way that we should and do it correctly. For us to direct our children to Christ. And children, when you've desired to be independent and go your own way against your parents, you ought to also confess your sin to God and to your parents and ask them to forgive you and repent of that and walk in the way that God has for you. So everyone wants independence. Now, our next space. There is only one independent being in the universe. There is only one independent being in the universe. And who is that? God. There is only one independent being in the whole universe, and that is God. What does it mean that God is independent? Chris? No one's over him. He answers to no one. Our space there. God does not need us. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. Yet we and the rest of creation can glorify him and bring him joy. Now, when we think of God's independence, we also think of God's self-existence. He exists in and of himself and apart from us with no need of us. Man wants to exist in and of himself and apart from God with no need for God. But that doesn't change the fact that in him we live and move and have our being. And without him, we would cease to live and move and have our being. God is independent. We are totally dependent. In Paul's address to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, look at verses 24 and 25. Paul's speaking to pagan people. All right, if you want to start speaking to people around you that have no knowledge of who God is, okay, they're not your enemy. They're the mission field. They might consider you their enemy, but they are not your enemy. Even if they are your enemy, what are you commanded to do with your enemies? Love them. So if they are your enemies, which they aren't, they're the mission field, we are commanded to give them the truth. And what is the truth that Paul starts with? Well, he starts with who God is. Verse 24. the God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Psalm 50:12, God says, if I were hungry, I love this. If I were hungry, I'm not, but if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Psalm 92, we sang this in the song this morning, O God, our help in ages past. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. His name, Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? God with us. That's Emmanuel. God with us. Right doctrine, wrong text. We had that in Sunday school this morning. Just that idea, okay? What does Jehovah mean? Remember before he said his name was Jehovah, he appeared in the burning bush to Moses. And Moses said, what's your name? I am that I am. And we've looked at that. I always will be what I always have been. We cannot say that. You are not the same today as you were yesterday. You're older. Thanks, Mike. Some of you younger people enjoy that. You want to get older. Some of us older folks and some older folks still don't enjoy getting older more. But God says, I will always be what I always have been. His names show that he is totally independent. And God, the self-existing one, the independent one, chose to create mankind with one view in sight, God's own glory. God created all things, and then he looked at his creation with delight, and he declared it very good. God chooses to delight in his creation. That's an amazing fact. And yet still, God did not need us. What existed before creation? God. How did God exist before creation? God existed as a spirit, as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What was lacking in that Trinity? Absolutely nothing. He didn't say one day, you know, we're kind of lonely, kind of bored with each other. We need something else to enjoy. No, never bored. Never unsatisfied, totally self-existent, and God said, let us create, let us make man. And God did not need us, but he made us, and he chose to create us so that he might delight in us for his glory. That ought to fill us today with wonder, that God does not need us, but he has chosen to make us in order to bring glory to his name. We ought to marvel at that. In our next space, instead of seeking our own independence, we ought to worship him for his independence. Worship shows that we recognize our dependence on the one, capitalized, who is totally independent. Now, if a dependent, what is a relationship between a dependent and an independent? When you do your taxes, you hope for a lot of what? If you're a father or a mother and you do your taxes, you don't want independence. You want dependence, right? People who are dependent on you, at least as far as the government is concerned. You get deductions for that, or you get refunds for that, or whatever you get for that. Worship shows that we recognize our dependence on the one who is totally independent. But man does not worship God for God's independence. What does man do with the fact of God's independence? Man says, why should God be independent and not me? God is not good. In fact, I want to be God. So man fights with God for independence. Man tries to go around living his life without God. We call that ungodliness. That's what God calls that, is ungodliness. Living our lives without thinking about God, without any thought of why he created me, why I'm here, what he expects from me. That is ungodliness. Next space, biblically speaking, there is no human being in this world who is truly independent. There is no one who does not have to answer to someone. Next space, biblically speaking, everyone in this world is in some kind of, and the answer that I'm looking for there is slavery. Everyone in this world is in some kind of slavery. Now, we look at slavery today as something, Sherry? Bad, repulsive. Our country had a war over 150 years ago that had much to do with slavery. That was the Civil War. Good job. You know, I just thought a few people would be sleepy and say the Revolutionary War. I'm proud of all of you. I'm very pleased with all of you. Now, we don't practice slavery based on the color of someone's skin or based on the nation that they're from. But in spite of the war to end slavery, every single person on our planet continues to be a slave. Everyone. Well, how can I say that? Well, God's holy, infallible word, the Bible, tells us this. And we go now to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. In your next space, we'll write down verse 16. Paul tells us that there are two types of slavery. But before he does that, he first characterizes slaves. What is it that makes someone a slave? So let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? All right, some of you, maybe you have a New American Standard. What does your version say there? Who has a New American Standard? No one? Who does? What does it say, John? Okay, so it does use slaves. How about King James? Servants. Okay, servants. And anybody have a note as to what the word servants means? Slaves. All right, really, that's what the word servants in this context does mean. Slaves. All right, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? According to that verse, what is it that makes someone a slave? Well, number one, every slave has a what? Master. Every slave has a master. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone, that would be a master, as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? All right? Every slave has a master. And number two, every slave has to do something with his master. What's the word? Obey. Every slave has to obey his master. Now, your next space, there are two types of slavery then. Two types of slavery. We would probably prefer the term two types of servanthood, but the word does mean slave. And I didn't check this, but I do believe that word slave refers to the under rowers. If you were in first century culture, in a Roman culture, they had ships that didn't have engines. What did they have? Rowers, oarsmen, oars people. And the rowers actually had two decks. They were an upper deck, and there was a lower deck. Now, the lower deck were called the under rowers. Now, if your boat's taking on water, you're an under rower. You're not in a very good place. You're chained. You're a slave there, and you cannot escape. You're just there. I guess it would be better to be in the upper deck if you were an upper rower. It still would be slave work, but you would be not as low if the water were coming into the ship. So every slave has a master. Every slave has to obey his master. What are the two types of slavery? Verse 16 again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. Slaves of sin unto what? Death. And the end of this chapter gives us the very familiar verse that we know. The wages of sin is death. All right? Slaves of sin unto death. Or slaves of, we'll add the words in there, slaves of what? Obedience. All right? There's the slaves of sin, slaves of obedience. What does obedience lead to? To righteousness. All right, if you obey, does that give you righteousness? Think of the righteousness of God, Romans chapter 3. If you obey, does that make you righteous? Please get this right. If you obey, does that make you righteous? No. Where does our righteousness come from? The obedience of Christ. And so if you have trusted in Christ, your obedience comes as a result of love to Christ, a changed heart, a changed nature, and we are now a new slave, not to sin, which was our life before Christ, but now to Christ, and obedience to him, which leads to righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. Now, natural man always looks at this and says, what does it matter if I obey God? I'm not interested in that at all. We always have to go back to what God says about man's nature. What is man by nature? Little review. Sinner. Dead. Enemy. Rebel. By nature, what does man do with the light? He suppresses the truth. The light came into the world. Men hated the light. All right? Man by nature hates the light, which is Jesus Christ. Man in his natural condition is unable to change himself, and man in his natural condition is unwilling to change himself. All right? But Paul is not speaking here to those who are professing unbelievers. How do you know who Paul is speaking to here? Well, you'd have to go all the way back to chapter 1. He's speaking to those who profess to be followers of Christ. He's writing to the church that is at Rome, and he calls them to those who are loved by God and called to be saints. So, what has happened to those who have been justified by God, those who are unrighteous, but have been declared righteous based solely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? What has happened to them? Verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 6, back to verse 6. We know that our old self, or our old man, was crucified with him. Who is him? Christ. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, or destroyed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the death he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our next space in Romans 6, Paul declares God's truth that if you have savingly believed in Jesus Christ, then effectively you died with him. If you have savingly believed in Jesus Christ, then effectively you died with him. There is none of this. You just need to believe a few facts about Jesus. That he lived and died on the cross for sinners. And if you nod your head to that, then you've got your pass to heaven. That is not biblical salvation. Those who savingly believe in Christ are saved because they effectively died with Jesus Christ on that cross. What does that mean? I mean, here we are today, and it looks like I'm preaching to people who are alive. You're not dead. You might be tired, but you're not dead. And if I fall asleep, you can fall asleep, okay? I'm not sleeping yet, so don't go to sleep. I'm alive now. I haven't died on a cross. I'm here. Jesus died then. What does it mean that I died with him? Let me ask a question. What killed Jesus? All right, I heard it. What separated Jesus from his Father's favor and from eternal communion up to that point with him on that cross? Sin. What caused the Father to pour out his infinite wrath on his own Son on that cross? Sin. Whose sin? Well, I believe that it was the sin of every one of those who are the people that God the Father gave to his Son. So if someone is united to Jesus Christ by faith, then they are united to him in his death. They're also united to him in what killed him on that cross. What killed him? Sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And sin was the reason why Jesus Christ had to die on a bloody cross over 2,000 years ago. What will finally set us free from all temptations to sin, from all falls into sin, from all consequences of sin? What will set you free from all of that that has to do with sin? Death. I guess death isn't the only thing, but that is kind of, we sang a song this morning. I think it was a song. Perhaps I won't have to go through the sullen valley of death. So it's not just death, but it's death and glorification. Death and going to be with Christ. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. But we are here today. We're still alive physically. And we, if you are in Christ, you still struggle with sin. Do we have any hope? Yes, even though we are here today in our bodies, if you are united to Christ by faith, you died with Christ on that cross to sin. Now, understand this. Faith in Christ does not take away that old nature. That old nature that you had that was given over to sin. You were a slave to sin and unrighteousness. Faith in Christ does, however, give you a new nature that is now able to defeat sin and temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Before, it was impossible to please God in the flesh. If you ever tried to obey, it was so that you could be right with God, and you had no power to. Now, we obey because God has saved us from our sin, and we love him, and we want to please him. Now you can obey. According to verse 11, your next space. According to verse 11, what is key In order for a Christian to have victory over sin in his life. And we'll read verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, the answer? Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does the word consider mean? What do you think that word consider means?
Accept.
Accept it. Believe our King James says, reckon yourselves. That would be the word impute there. You can put in there, meditate on. Consider or meditate on. Meditate on the fact. All right, this is the great doctrine of union with Christ. Union with Jesus Christ. This is one of the tremendous doctrines of the scriptures of the Christian and his union with Jesus Christ. Consider means meditate on. How many times a day do you meditate on the fact that you died to sin when Jesus died to sin? Be honest with me. How many of you thought about that this week? That's something that doesn't often come to mind. Reading verse 11, how often should that come to mind? A couple times a year? Daily. Constantly, we need to be living in this truth. Consider, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're anything like me, we are woefully lacking in this. I often just think of my own temptations. I think of my own sins, and I can excuse them by saying, well, it won't be perfect until I get to heaven. I'll fail. That's just how it'll have to be. Most of those, or two of those three thoughts are correct. I won't be perfect until heaven. That is true. I will absolutely fail. That is true too. But through Christ, we don't just have to resign ourselves to that fact. Jesus died to give the victory over sin. How am I supposed to think about that? How are you supposed to think about that? Next space. I am to live every day considering my union with Jesus Christ in both his death and resurrection. I am to consider that Jesus died, and if I'm united to Jesus Christ, what? I died with him. I died that day when he was on that cross to sin. And I am to consider that Jesus is alive. And because I'm united to him, I am alive not to do what I want to do, but I am alive to do what he wants me to do. I am alive, and it says at the end of the verse, alive to God, and then three very important words. What does it say? In Christ Jesus. We just add those three words on at the end, often, in Christ, in the Lord. Those are so important. Those are why we are dead to our sin and why we are alive to Christ in Christ Jesus. As he is alive, I am alive. If he were dead, because I'm united to Christ, if Jesus were dead, if I'm united to him, what am I? I'd be dead too. I'd still be dead in my trespasses and sins. But he is not dead. He died to sin. I died to sin. He lives to God. I'm united to him. Therefore, I must live to God. Where does this all happen? Verse 11 again, so you must also consider, meditate on. This is something that we have to fill our minds with day by day. We often look at the battle against sin and temptation in our everyday life, and we just think there is so little that I can do against that temptation. Next space. Paul does not teach that there is very little that we can do against sin. What does Paul teach us? We must consider ourselves dead to sin. All right, that's where it starts. Considering ourselves. All right, here comes a temptation. First of all, in my mind, in your mind, I am united to Jesus Christ. He died on that cross to sin. If I'm united to him, I am dead to that sin. I feel it. Boy, it feels strong. That temptation sure is strong. I feel that temptation, but the truth is I died with Christ to that sin. All right, so that's the first part there. And then we must fight against sin. We must fight against sin. Before we read verses 12 through 14 in our fight against sin, what is the sin that so easily besets you today? Now, often I want an answer. Don't give me your answer, okay? I don't need to know that. But you know that. You know yours. I know mine. Into what sin do you constantly seem to fall? Where did you seem to fall so easily in this past week? It could be in your personal life and something that you just think about constantly. In a type of behavior that is ungodly. In something that you allow yourself to look at or see in the privacy of your home and you think no one else is looking. It could be with your tongue, taking God's name in vain, cursing, gossiping of someone else, slandering others. It could be fits of rage, anger. It could be refusing to discipline your children God's way. It could be in a total lack of desire to submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Or it could be in a total lack of self-sacrificial love for your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Where did you fall so easily in the past week? Did you fight against those temptations at all? Be honest. All who are united to Christ must fight against sin. I think it was the great Puritan writer John Owen who said, "You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." There are no two options. Now notice our responsibilities in verses 12 through 14. Don't you let sin reign in your mortal body. To make you obey its passions. Get rid of it. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Verse 13. You do not present your members, the members of your bodies, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. This is the idea of, here is my body. Here are the different members of my body. And I present them, in this case, to sin. I give them as an offering. Often when we sin, what is it that we have done? Often when we sin, that is what we have done. We have taken the members of our bodies and presented them to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But Paul says, don't do that. Instead, the end of verse 13, right? Where are we? I'll read verse 13 again. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but you present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. God, here are my eyes. Here is my tongue. Here is my appetite. Here are my arms, my hands, my feet, my legs, our sexual organs that God has made us with. All of me, God, and because I am united to Jesus Christ, I don't offer them to sin, but I offer them to you for doing what's right. For righteousness is what it's called here. Why does a believer do this? Why are all believers supposed to do this? Because all believers are not under law, but under grace. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion, mastery over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. We are not just under a list of do's and don'ts. We're wired for do's and don'ts. I'm wired for that. You're wired for that. A list of do's and don'ts gives you no power to obey. In fact, the law by itself is only a do and a don't list, and it has no power to keep you from disobeying it, and it has no power to help you obey it. Remember, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, why doesn't it have any power to help us obey? Next space. The law gives you no power to obey. What gives power to obey? What gives power to obey according to verse 14? Grace. Yes, I heard it.
Grace.
The grace of God. The grace of God. What is the grace of God? And we saw that a couple weeks ago. God's favorable disposition and benevolent or kind actions. One more time. God's favorable disposition. God looking with favor and kind actions toward those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. And remember, it was because of nothing. It was without a cause. They betrayed Jesus without a cause. And God's grace toward us is not because of anything that he saw in us that was, hey, I ought to be favorable to him. I ought to be favorable to her because they're like this. No, there was without a cause that God showed his grace to us. There is nothing that will give you more victory over sin. Well, there's nothing that will give you less victory over sin than just making a law. Look at little children. Hey, little Johnny, there's a plug there. You're crawling right by that plug. Don't touch the plug. Why not? There's a plug. I'm going to put my finger right in there. You told me not to. There's nothing that will give you less victory over sin than the law. And there is nothing that will give you more victory over sin than considering God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important to be worshiping our God every day in our thoughts and as we gather together as families and in our free time and when we read God's word and when we pray and when we're alone. We must live constantly in the light of God's grace so that we can return over and over and over again to the kind actions and the favorable disposition of our Master, Jesus Christ, to us when we never deserved it and we still don't deserve it. Now, tonight we're going to have communion. And we'll finish, hopefully, look at a little bit more in Romans chapter 6 tonight as we think about these themes of independence and slavery. But this morning, we'll close with two thoughts here on your sheet. Do you recognize that God is the only independent being in our universe? Because He is the only independent being in our universe, worship. Worship Him for His independence. Worship is the position of being a dependent before the one who is independent. And we say there, God, you do not need me. God, you do not need me. What we ought to say is, I absolutely need you. I don't think there's a space for that, though. You do not need me. Right in the very bottom there, I absolutely need you. We must live continually in the light of our need of God and His grace. What is man that you think of him? Who am I that you would think of me? Thank you, Father, for your mercy and kindness to me that I do not deserve. And then, the second area here, Father, as I worship you, help me to consider my union with Christ and the fact that through Jesus, I am dead to sin and alive to you because of your grace. Father, as I worship you, help me to consider my union with Christ and the fact that through Jesus, I am dead to sin and alive to you because of your grace. Now, I want to just close this morning with a moment of silent prayer, and you look at those two requests there at the end. Worshiping God for His independence and asking God to help us to consider constantly, to meditate on this truth of our union with Jesus Christ, that we are dead to sin, we died with Christ, and we are raised in Christ to new life, to have victory over sin. And pray through those two things for just a moment, and then I will close after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these reminders from your word. Father, things that I rarely have thought about. We are not our own. We are not independent. Father, if we have been freed from the power of sin, we have liberty, but it is not a liberty to do what we want. It is liberty in Christ Jesus to do all that we should do because you have bought us to set us free. And then, Father, if we are united to Jesus Christ, help us to meditate in the fact that truly in his death for sin, we died with him to sin. And Lord, sin, that power has been broken through Christ. We do not have to go our way day by day, sinning and falling. Father, you have provided victory in him. That liberty which we have in Christ to do what we could never do under the law. We are thankful today for your great grace, which we could never deserve or merit. It is free from you. Father, help us to go our ways today worshiping you because of who you are and what you have done. Thank you for such a great Savior. Seal these truths to our hearts today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.